Well, am I dead black? No. Okay. Just such a praise report, because as we're sitting there and or standing there singing, "For You Are Good," I just started feeling the headache just start lifting, and completely 100% God. And so as we were praying that, how much more was I just, "For You Are Good, He is so good, He is so good." Oh my goodness. Okay. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You so much, Lord. And Lord, we want to sit at Your feet and just drink from Your cup, Lord. And I just pray, Lord God, that You would just open Your word up to us. I pray, Lord God, that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Empty me completely of me, Lord, and that You would fill me up so that You could bless these women, Lord. Speak exactly what they need to hear, and help me to be sensitive to what You want to say. And I pray these things in Jesus' holy, precious name.
Amen. Amen.
So I have the anointing place. And this place is the place we all want to be. And we all want to receive God's anointing, right? Who here wants to receive God's anointing? Okay. The question is, how do we get it? Do we pray for it? Do we work for it? Do we sit and wait for it? Do we go to a woman's retreat? What do we do? And how I was saying, God is so good. God is so good. I just want to start out with Psalm 145, 8 and 9. It says, "The Lord is merciful, compassionate, patient, and always ready to forgive. The Lord is good to everyone and has compassion for everything He has made." The awesome thing is, the reason why I want to say God's goodness is because He wants all of us to have this anointing experience. He wants to bring all of us to this anointing place. Even Jesus Himself said that He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And I don't know what you think of when you think of anointing, but I think of just a like a blessing, like on Psalm 23 when it says, "He anointeth my head and my cup runneth over." I see that that intimacy with God. And so what I did is I looked up the word anoint. And what it says is to cover with oil, to consecrate, sanctify, to set us apart for His work, dedicate or devote to the service and worship of God. And so the purpose of anointing is to be used. We're filled to be poured out, and filled again to be poured out, and it's a constant thing that that we're going to experience. And just like in Leviticus, the priests and the utensils, those things were anointed for His use. They were regarded as holy. And David, when he was anointed to become king, it says that the Holy Spirit fell on him. And so now there's a couple different things with the Holy Spirit. I just recently learned this, but it was something so awesome, and I hope it, if you don't know this, that it would be awesome to you as well, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is with us, in us, and upon us. And so when before we come to the Lord, He's with us, wooing us to come to Him. And then once we accept Him, He lives inside of us. But the Holy Spirit can also be upon us. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to go out and be used and touch lives. And so what I want to show in this study is that obedience, through obedience, this is the place where we can find the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the book Hinds Feet in High Places, it's such an awesome picture of this road, this travel, and how we're going to get to this anointing place and even to the high places. And so I want to talk about Much Afraid. And I just want to show, even before, I know some of this stuff, it might even sound redundant, but I know that God really wants us to get it. He wants us to to hear and receive. And so, much afraid, even before she gets to the anointing place, we see her laying down her rebellious, trembling will on the altar. And he tells her, "Whenever you are willing to obey me, much afraid, and to follow the path of my choice, you will always be able to hear and recognize my voice. And when you hear it, you must always obey. Remember also, it is always safe to obey my voice, even if it calls you to paths which look impossible or crazy." She later, in a couple chapters later, replies, "I do tell you now with all my heart that you are my shepherd, whose voice I love to hear and obey, and that it is my joy to follow you. You choose, my Lord, and I will follow, and I will obey." And a couple chapters later, again, as she's going through this path, as she's going through these tough times, he asks her, "Build me another altar and lay down your whole will as a burnt offering." And obediently, much afraid, raised up a little heap of sand and loose stones. And again, with tears in her eyes, she said, "I delight to do thy will." And so we, in order to get to this place, we need to be obedient. And to be obedient, we need to learn to sacrifice our will. And that's kind of the thing of this retreat, is being able to sacrifice our will. But we can learn to do that. And I know it's not an easy thing to do. I know it's something painful. It hurts to put your will down. And because, see, God gives us this free will. He gives us our free will, and then he says, "Okay, now lay it down." And sometimes we're like, "But it's my free will. I can do what I want with it. I'm free." But he says, "I know, but I want you to lay it down. I know what's best for you." Because, see, sometimes we want the comfortable. We want the easy way. And we want, you know, the helicopter ride to the high places. We don't want to go through these trials and these things. And I know, I just got a picture in my mind as I was studying was just, we want to go to a buffet and get our plate and say, "Okay, I'll get some peace, and I'll get some joy and some faithfulness, but that suffering and that sorrow, I'm going to pass. I'm not going to go for it." But that's not how it is. And he asks us just to be willing and be obedient to his will. And if we're not going to get to that anointing place, if we're not being obedient. And the Bible says that we can learn obedience. And this is through the example, from Jesus. And so I want to open up to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 7 and 9. "During his life on earth, Jesus prayed to God who could save him from death. He prayed and pleaded with loud crying and tears, and he was heard because of his devotion to God. Although Jesus was the Son of God, it says he learned to be obedient through his sufferings. After he had finished his work, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him." And I don't know, I was thinking, God learned obedience? He learned obedience? And the thing is that there's only certain things we could learn through experience. And God had this experience through his sufferings, how he was obedient. In the garden, when it was one of the most difficult times in his life, when he was praying and pleading and crying in tears, he was obedient through his sufferings, and he said, his desire was, "Lord, take this cup from me." But then he didn't stop there. He said, "But not my will, but yours be done." And he obediently submitted to the Father. And we serve a God that understands our struggle, understands our flesh, understands our weakness. And so we could come to him with the things that we are struggling and go to him, and he understands. So no matter what you are going through today, I don't know if this year was the worst year of your life, if it was the best year of your life, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to live in complete obedience. He wants to get us through it. And I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to submit your will to His? Because this is living in obedience. But let me tell you what's going to happen. As I was studying this, I was like, okay, Lord, obedience. I want to just be obedient for You. I want just to lay everything down. I want to just live for You completely. But what happens is that's when the enemy pokes his little head out. And in the book, it's so vivid. The enemies are so vivid and so just real. And they're, you know, just shouting out at her. And I experience that in my own life. As you're walking and you want to do good, the enemy just comes and throws something at your face and just says something. And I just remember I was in my kitchen and I'm thinking I'm going to be obedient. And just a thought popped in my head. And I thought, I know who You are. You're compromised. And I literally pointed my finger. No one was in my kitchen, thank God. But I was just thinking, I called Him out by name. And I'm not going to listen to You. I know who You are. And the enemy will just come in different forms. He knows exactly what it is that will try to put you to the left and to the right. Another one is guilt. When you mess up, guilt comes around and says, you call yourself a Christian. You're going to go up there and talk about obedience. Look at you. And you could just sit and cower and listen to that. But no, you grab on to your two companions, the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you grab on and you say, no, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to listen to You. I know what the Word says, and I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to choose to listen to that. Two of the scriptures that came to mind was Romans 8:1. Memorize this, please, if you don't know it. But it says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, if we are in the flesh, if we're walking according to the flesh, it says that we cannot please God. We need to walk after the Spirit and listen to the Spirit. And that's why that needs to be your tight companion there. And in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so we need to constantly be in our Word, know what it says, and we will have that to fight when the enemy does come and try to get us off that path. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive so it is obedient to Christ. We need to take every thought captive. And when you know this verse and you think about it, and when something comes in, you say, no, I will not entertain you. I will not entertain you. I will not sit here and dwell on this thing, because it will start to manifest itself. And it will start to bring action. And then we know that it's the Bible describes it as being pregnant. And you start thinking, and this thing starts growing, and then you give birth to sin. And that none of us want that, I know. And so we need to snip it right at the bud and stop thinking about these thoughts. The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. We see in Scripture over and over again people that had to pay for their disobedience. And I just put a couple examples. The first one is the Garden of Eden. We could see how Satan maneuvered there, and there was disobedience, and then they were cast out from the garden. And I was just thinking, imagine if there was obedience. Can you picture it? It's just such a beautiful thing if there was obedience. And also Israel was given a command to every 7 years to let the land rest. Well, for 490 years, they didn't obey. And so they had to spend 70 years in captivity. And because we don't obey, we can start to get captive. We could become captives ourselves. Once we start to swerve from the word and swerve from the path, and we don't want that. Israel, when they went wandering in the desert, can you guys open to Hebrews 3:15? Here it talks about Israel wandering. It says, Scripture says, if you hear God speak today, don't be stubborn. Don't be like those who rebelled, who heard God and rebelled. All those whom Moses led out of Egypt rebelled. With whom was God angry for 40 years? He was angry with those who sinned and died in the desert. Who did God swear would never enter his place of rest? He was talking about those who didn't obey him. So we see that they didn't enter this place of rest because they didn't believe. And so we can see how it says they kind of paralleled. It says they didn't obey, they didn't believe. And how God was not pleased, God was angry with them. There's I saw a quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, the Bible recognizes there isn't any faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring forth from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. And it's so true. If you believe something, you're going to do it. I like my husband uses this analogy of how, you know, if we believe that this roof is going to cave in, we're going to get up and we're going to get out. We're going to move. We're going to put it into action. And in our lives as well, if we read the scriptures and we believe, it says to trust in him, we're going to move in that. We're going to trust. We're not going to sit and fret and worry and spend wasted hours just dwelling on these things. No, we're going to move into action and say, okay, Lord. And if God puts something on your heart, you're going to move and you're going to do it. And this is the obedience that God wants. Because our obedience testifies and it's evidence of our faith. And we're saved by faith. So we wanna exercise our faith and move in it. And much afraid, she believed and trusted in the shepherd. As the chapter starts, the shepherd is waiting for much afraid at the bottom of this mountain that he wants her to go up and where the anointing place is. And she sees these frail looking chairs just kind of dangling on a cable. And she's thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to, he was going to want me to go up there and get in there. And it's hanging over these steep cliffs. And he tells her, I wish to take you out with any struggling or striving on your part. Then she is brought to the waterfalls, which is such a beautiful example of how we should be. She describes them as majestic and terrifying. And the waterfalls, this reminds me of when she says majestic and terrifying. She said it's beautiful yet terrible. And I was just thinking of, I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but you see someone and you see their life and you see them completely 100% walking for the Lord and they've stepped out in faith and they're doing something just miraculous. And you say, oh, that's so beautiful, but I could never do it. It's terrible at the same time. It's beautiful but terrifying. I love it. I'm so happy for you, but I don't know if I could ever do that. And that's kind of what I see as she's looking at these waterfalls and seeing this plummet. And the shepherd asks her, "What do you think?" And she says, "Oh my goodness, look at they're casting themselves down. They're plummeting to the bottom." They're getting broken on these rocks. I can't even bear to watch it. And the shepherd tells her, I want you to look closer. And so she takes the time and she starts watching it and looking closer as it's starting to go down. And she says, it's alive with joy. And I know that when we look at these people that we're looking at, that we're saying, oh, there's no way I could ever do that, they're alive with joy. God has brought them there. They've stepped out in faith, and God has blessed them with joy and peace. And it's something that it's even hard to even comprehend. You say, I can't. But you can with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Lord at your side. And I love how that song, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so I just love those pictures of clinging to the Lord, clinging and walking and going down this path with him. And the shepherd says, at first it might look terrible, but the water finds no terror in it. There is no hesitation or shrinking. Self-giving is its life. As it obeys, it overcomes. It is joyful and doesn't complain. Its one desire is to give itself with no holding back. And who is this a picture of? It's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. He gave, he didn't hold back, he didn't complain, he didn't speak a word as people were spitting at him and beating him and torturing him. And he did this out of obedience for us. He did this out of obedience for us. And so how much more should we be obedient to him, right? He's given us this free will. We need to give it back to him. He came from the highest of highs and came as a servant to the lowest of lows for us. And I'm sorry, but how dare us when I put myself in this position, when I care more about my life, more about what I want. And so if we could open up to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know we know this scripture, but it's good. Let's see. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so, sacrifices, it's always done by fire. And I know that we talked about the fire and the gold and the purification. And the thing is, we want to get to this anointing place, but we're not going to get there if we're living in any type of sin. If there's any type of sin that you're living in, it needs to get purged today, now. You need to confess it, and God is faithful and just to cleanse you of all the unrighteousness. And so we need to go through that fire, that purification. I love the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, well, wash my whole body. And he says, no, you're clean, but I need to wash your feet. We need to constantly, as we're walking through this world and dirtying our feet and sin starts to build up, we need to cleanse our feet and go to Jesus and say, cleanse me again. Continually cleanse ourselves and to actually go through the fire. And if we could, there's another verse I would like to look at. It's 2 Timothy 2:20. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master. And this anointing, we want to be used, right? We want to be filled. We want to be filled up and poured out so we can be used for God. And in order to do this, we need to be cleansed. We need to be sanctified. We need to go through this purification. And I know that fire, it could seem like such a scary thing. And I know in my own life, I tremble when I say, God, put me through the fire. I'm scared to go through it. But I know that the end result is pure gold. And it's a beautiful thing. And so, you know, even though we're saying, well, God, what are you going to take away? What are you going to take away? What do you want? But it's a beautiful thing. And God is so gentle to remove these things from our lives, the things that shouldn't be there. And when we enter the fire, we become that living sacrifice that Romans 12 talks about. And in Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, do we have a responsibility? Yes. We need to keep ourselves pure and undefiled. And knowing his word, being obedient to it, we need to stay close and receive the power of the Holy Spirit and obediently seek the Lord. I have a visual here that I believe the Lord gave me, but it's Play-Doh, okay? This is my son's Play-Doh. I asked him for it before I left. But the Lord just showed me that, you know, when we are separated for God, we're moldable and we're shapeable, just like that clay and the potter's wheel. And so when we're keeping ourselves pure and undefiled and asking God, forgive us of our sins, he's able to mold us and shape us and make us exactly into that thing that he wants. And so, but see, the only way that this will stay soft is if it's set apart. And I want to show you, when it's not set apart, it becomes hard. The elements start mixing in and we become stubborn, like those Israelites that wandered in the desert. We don't want to become hard, and God wants to mold and shape us, but we're resistant, and we've let these things just come in and we start to stray. We don't even know we're off the path. We don't even know that our heart looks like this. And so it's daily. It's the renewing of our mind. It doesn't say renew your mind, not once. Renewing. It's constant. And what was kind of cool is I looked up, how do you make hard Play-Doh soft again? And it says to add water. And I just got that picture of the well of the Holy Spirit just like within us and cleansing us and washing us. And so I hope that was clear and spoke to you. So, I also saw these four elements that I really wanted to share with you. And it's the four elements are fire, wind, rain, and oil. And again, fire is exactly what I was telling you, the purification. We need to ask forgiveness of our sins. If you don't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Come to him and be cleansed and cleaned. First, we need to be put through the fire and be purified. Next is wind. And what wind does is it brings change. Wind brings change. And once we've given our lives and we're cleansed and we're free, we need to be transformed and changed and walk in that. And God, that's what God wants us to do. It says, be ye transformed. And so, with that wind brings change. And sometimes change is hard for women. I know even just moving locations, even if it's down the street, change is hard because we get our roots stuck down and deep. But God says change is good. It's a transforming thing. And so he wants to bring this change in our life. And the next thing is rain. And rain is growth. He wants us to grow. And we can only do that through seeking him and being obedient and walking in it. And a quote that someone said, and they said, you know, one step in obedience is worth years of studying it. We could sit here, we can come to the women's retreat and hear, and it's good, and we hear it, and we study it, and we go home and we study it, but it is just doing nothing if we don't actually walk in it, if we don't actually step forward and do it. And so, but the thing about rain, just like with the hard Play-Doh, is If rain comes on the hard soil, it's not going to do anything. That ground needs to get broken up. That fire and that wind need to happen first. And the last thing is the oil. And this is representation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And once the vessel is pure, once it's pure, that's when God could pour his oil into us. And if he calls us, he's going to equip us. If he has asked you to do something, if he's asked you to lay something down, he will help you. He will be there holding your hand as you do it. Because sacrificial obedience, it will take you to another level of intimacy with God. And there was a picture in the book that was talking about after she'd been purged from her sin, and she went out. And when she woke up again, she was in the arms of her Savior. Oh, I just loved it. And you know what? Sometimes when I'm praying, I'm going to share this with you. It's kind of little personal to me, but I picture myself in God's arms. And I sit in like a fetal position and I pray, hold me, God. And it's just an intimate relationship. And God wants that with us. He wants just that Abba Father relationship with us. And so, but we need to go through this process in order to get there. And also in the book, it talks about, you know, she wants to go to the high places, and she's at the anointing place, and, you know, the mist comes in, and the clouds start forming, and there's, you know, mist and fog, and she can't see it any longer. But the shepherd had told her, remember the promise. Remember the promise. Even if you can't see the high places, and occasionally a glimpse would open up and she would be able to see and it would close back. And sometimes in our life, we are just so in the mist, we can't even see what's going on, we don't understand, it's just all around us, and it's just like, you want to just say why, and all these things, and you forget that, you know, we're working for eternity. And every once in a while, God will just open it up and give us a little glimpse and say, this is what you're working for. Don't forget. Remember the promise. Remember what my word tells you. And he said, keep on the path of obedience. We will get there, ladies. We're going to get there. There is a finish line, and it's so awesome just to think about it. It's such an awesome hope. But it says, keep on the path of obedience. We do have a choice. We have a choice to believe God's promises and be victorious, or we could live in disbelief, griping and complaining, walking in circles, not entering his rest. We could, just like the Israelites, and there is no growth there. There is no growth. If you're just walking around in circles, griping and complaining, God doesn't want that for us. I love how Chuck Smith said it. He said, the wilderness is a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. How true is that? God is going to take us through the wilderness, but I don't want to live there. I don't want to spend my whole Christian walk walking in circles when he could take me to these high places, take me to higher ground. And how it was saying, you know, how the Israelites were griping and complaining. And that is not obedience. I want to say obedience that is done with a bad attitude is not real obedience. And I know I'm guilty of it. Confess it before you, where I'm doing the work and I'm being obedient and I'm thinking, oh, I'm being obedient. Isn't this what you want? You know? And but, you know, it's like my kids are such great examples. I love my boys. Each one is different in their own way. But I was just, you know, as I'm studying this, you know, God's just bringing these illustrations out. And I just see, you know, my two sons. One, I will ask him to do something, and he'll say, yes, Mommy. And he'll pick, you know, get the garbage. And the garbage isn't right in front of our house. The garbage, you have to walk out my house, go down a path into another yard, put the garbage in there, come, you know, it's not just, you know, putting it outside. He's, you know, doing something for me. And he'll come back and he'll even say, I love you, Mommy. Oh, it just melts my heart. I'm just like, oh, I love you, you know. And my, and then I have my precious other son, and I love him so much, but he has just this rebellious spirit about him. I know, I don't know how God's going to do it. I'm kind of nervous, but he's going to break that rebellious spirit one day. But, you know, I'll say, you know, can you take out the trash? Yes. Well, you know, can I do it later? Wait, I got to put on my shoes. I have to go to the bathroom. I'm hungry. Like, you know, do I have to do it right now? Take out the trash, you know, and, you know, and eventually he'll finally grudgingly do it, and he'll come back, and I'll say, thank you, honey, and he'll be like, yeah, you know, and I'm, it's, it got done, you know, I needed it done, it got done, but it's not done with that, the heart. God wants our obedience to be obedience from the heart. Let's see where I'm at. And so, just like with Abraham and Isaac, when God asked Abraham to lay down his son, and he was obedient, and that was a testament of his faith. That was accredited to him as righteousness. And I don't know if God is asking you to lay something down. I know definitely to lay our own will down. But is there something else in your life that he's asking you to lay down? Is it a relationship? Is it a job? Is it a thing that is possibly elevated itself above the Lord? Because the Lord gave Abraham Isaac. It was that his desire, that thing that he wanted, he gave it to him. And then he said, okay, now give him back to me. And so I don't know if there is something, because he put Isaac there, knowing that, you know, God could raise him from the dead, but he did it in obedience, and he said, okay, Lord, there, you do what you will. And so whatever that thing is, I don't know what it is. It could be an addiction. It could be, I don't know, your job. I don't know what it could be, but there's that one thing that God is saying, lay it down. I need to be first. I need to be, and make sure you do. And so it's possible that he could give it back to you and say, okay, now that you laid it down, now that I know that I am more important, that I will give it back to you, but not until then. And like I was saying, the obedience from the heart, God doesn't want anything forced. Nothing forced. He wants it out of free will. And in Leviticus, in my own personal devotions, I was going through Leviticus, and I was learning about the offerings and the different types of offerings and the meanings behind it. And one of them was the burnt offering. And that was everything. Everything was burnt up in this. And the reason, the purpose for the burnt offering was consecration. It was to be totally, completely devoted to God. And so when they did that, it was everything. It was everything unto Jesus, everything to the Lord. And so that's what God wants. He wants everything, not just parts or a piece. And we know that the obedience without sacrifice. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15:22. Here, Saul was disobedient. The Lord had asked him to wipe out the Amalekites, and he decided to step, keep the good things, keep the good stuff, and get rid of all the bad. And that's not what the Lord had told him to do. And so Samuel went, and he said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" See. The burnt offerings, it was from the heart when it started. It was from the heart, and it was saying, I want everything unto you. And then later, you know, Saul's here saying, well, I'm offering sacrifices to God, but God said, no, I want complete obedience. And the reason why God said that obedience is better than sacrifice was because it was becoming routine. It was becoming mundane and without meaning. These sacrifices that they were giving, it wasn't truly what they were signifying. Is that what I'm saying? Signifying. And so God wants a relationship and not religion. And we could go to church and serve and be obedient, but he wants that relationship. He wants it from the heart, completely from the heart. There's a scripture that someone had taken out some words and replaced them with other words. It was a parable. And so it's about the 10 virgins. And so I wanted to read that to you. And so I'm going to read it as with the replacement words. So if that makes sense. So here it goes. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 Christians, which took the witness of their lives and went forth to meet the Lord. 5 of them were truly seeking God's will, and 5 of them were merely following tradition. They that were merely following tradition took the witness of their lives and took no anointing with them. But those truly seeking God's will took anointing in their ministry with the witness of their lives. And while the Lord tarried, they all got busy in their lives and work. And at midnight, there was a cry made, 'Behold, the Lord cometh, and ye go out to meet him.' Then all the Christians arose and trimmed the witness of their lives, and those merely following tradition said to those truly seeking the Lord, 'Give us your anointing, for the will of our lives has gone out, the witness of our lives has gone out.' But those truly seeking God's will answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us. You go to the Holy Spirit and receive for yourselves.' And while they went and to receive, the Lord came. And they that were ready went into him, into the rapture, and the tribulation started. Afterward came other Christians, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up, open to us.' But he answered and said to them, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor hour when the Son of Man will come.'" And that's something that, you know, as Christians, we really need to, you know, as Lisa said, the fear and trembling. Watch your salvation with fear and trembling. And, you know, those truly seeking the will of the Lord, those are the ones that will get the anointing. I have a couple scriptures that just that Mark 12:30, how it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. He wants everything. And also Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "But if from hence thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." And lastly, is Philippians 3:10, that says, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And so that is our goal, is to know Jesus Christ, to become conformed and transformed and made like him, so that we can know the power of his resurrection, and through that, the fellowship of his sufferings. And it says that we will be conformed and made like him. And so at the end of the chapter, we read that much afraid is talking with the shepherd, and he says, "You have had little strength, but you kept my word and have not denied me." And after that, his promises were fulfilled. And it was such a beautiful thing. And so I went over, I got 7 points that I just want to go over again. One was, remember that God wants to anoint you. In order to get it, we must be willing to obey. And to do this, we need to sacrifice our will to his. To be alert and take captive every thought. There is a cost to being disobedient. Give the Lord your all and seek him with all your heart. And obedience with a bad attitude isn't real obedience. And if we want real anointing, it requires real obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord God, just for what you've spoken into our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that we would take that step into obedience, that it wouldn't be words bouncing off the hard hearts, Lord, but it would be that soft, moldable, set apart heart, Lord God. If our hearts are hard tonight, Lord God, that you would refresh and bring just that softness back. Give us hearts of flesh, Lord God. Help us to hear and to walk and to be obedient, Lord. We ask for your anointing this night. We ask, Lord God, that you would anoint every woman and that you would, Lord, give her just that the power of your resurrection, Lord, that you would give her just mold and shape and use us for your glory. And let it not be about us, Lord God. Let it be completely 100% for you because you are worthy. And so we give you this night, the rest of this retreat, and I just thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.